Please open with me in your copy of God's Word to Psalm 107. Psalm 107, and this evening our reading will be verses 23 through 32. Hear now the word of the Lord from Psalm 107, beginning in verse 23. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. It's God's word. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have spoken in your word, that you revealed your character to us, that you've revealed to us your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask that you would place him before us this evening, that you would minister to our hearts by your Holy Spirit through your word for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we've been traveling through Psalm 107, we've encountered people in a variety of helpless situations. You might recall those who had wandered out into the desert and found themselves helpless, unable to feed themselves, unable to find water. You might recall those who were in prison, bound, captive, unable to free themselves. You might remember those whose folly had been their affliction. Well, this evening, we see a group who's gone out boldly to do business on the sea. What comes to mind when you think of the sea? Perhaps you spent some time at the beach, and your ears can hear the echo of the seagulls whirling overhead, and your senses remember the smell and feel of the salt air. Perhaps you spent some time out on the water, and your feet remember the feel of the deck of the ship rolling across the waves. Or perhaps your experience of the sea has been from a distance, full of romance and promise and intrigue. Great seafaring tales capture our imagination. As we consider the struggle of Hemingway's character in The Old Man and the Sea, or the great exploits of Jack Aubrey in Patrick O'Brien's novels, or even Melville's ill-fated Captain Ahab, the sea exerts a pull on imagination. The idea of limitless possibility and freedom to explore the horizon. The idea of testing your strength against the worst that the waves and the wind can throw at you. But here in Psalm 107, we see the reality. And we encounter a group who's heard the siren song of the sea and has gone forth to brave the wind and the waves to pursue their wealth. But they've come up against the grim reality of their own finitude. And they see first God's power displayed in verses 23 to 27 before they see God's power to save in verses 28 and 29. And finally, they come to a haven and respond with praise. So we turn first to verses 23 to 27. Here we encounter the merchants of the high seas. Some went down to the sea in ships doing business on the great waters. These are experts. They know the risks. They know where the profits are to be had. They've outfitted their ships so they could haul cargo and become wealthy. But although they ply the high seas, they are not masters of the sea. They've entered into an arena that they do not control in order to win a fortune for themselves. In other words, they're engaged in a high-risk, high-reward sort of venture. And how often are we just like that? Or we think we can understand the limits of the risks. We think we understand exactly where the dangerous areas lie. And yet every step that we take away from solid ground puts us further and further onto shifting sand. And it's in this reality that these sailors come up against the awesome power of God on display. See, they saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. See, these fellows have set sail and entered into the big leagues. They're not rowing across a pond. They're out in blue water. They skate about on the surface of the deep. And with all of the confidence of a cowboy who has lassoed himself to a train, they realize that they've attached themselves to something that is far beyond them. The seas obey no man, but they heed the voice of their maker. And when he speaks, he calls forth the stormy wind and the high seas, there is none to countermand. And in verses 25 and 26, we see creation language abounding. In verse 25, we see it says, "For he commanded." You could say literally, "And he spoke." For when God speaks, there's no sense in which he's not able to command. But he spoke, and the seas obey. Just as he spoke them into existence, he can speak, and they will obey. The waves mounted up to the heavens, and they went down to the depths. And this is the language of Genesis chapter 1, when God created the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all there is in them. When darkness was upon the face of the deep, and yet the Spirit of God was there hovering over the waters of creation. There is no circumstance in heaven or on earth or in the waters under the earth over which God is not sovereign. And the book of Hebrews reminds us that it was Christ who created all things, that all things came about through him. As Paul says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things." How do we respond when we realize God's awesome power? How do these bold sailors respond when they find that their stout wooden ships are not a match for the power of God? The psalmist writes, "They mounted up to the heavens, they went down to the depths, their courage melted away in their evil plight." Their courage melts away. How often are you told, just be courageous, take heart, and that'll be enough to get you through? What happens when your courage turns to wax in a furnace, when there is nothing stable to cling to? They reel and stagger like drunken men. Their sea legs cannot keep up with the waves. They're tossed about like rag dolls, unable to regain their balance, unable to direct their steps, and completely overcome. And as David wrote in Psalm 139, they're finding out that whether they ascend up to the heavens or descend down to Sheol, God is there. And they're at their wits' end. If you're reading along in the ESV, you'll note that it has a footnote here and says, "And all their wisdom was swallowed up." That's literally the phrase. Oftentimes, wisdom is likened in the Old Testament to a sailor who knows his way around the ship, who knows which ropes to trim, who knows how to handle the rudder. And yet none of their wisdom will help them here. Their wisdom is consumed. They're out of answers. There's no more trimming the sails that will help them. There's no sea anchor left that they can cast away to save themselves. They are completely and utterly out of their depth. Have you experienced being out of your depth? Maybe those first few days at a new job when everybody else seems to know the language already except for you, and you're struggling just to get by. Or maybe you've needed to sleep only to find that again and again other responsibilities come calling. Or maybe you've started a new year of school only to see the impossible list of assignments in front of you piling as high as a mountain, and you find yourself completely overwhelmed. You see, the grind of life doesn't seem to ever stop. And one sailor who survived a great storm remarked that while you're at sea, battling the wind and the waves, you begin to tire and flag, but the sea does not. How often do we remember that? See, we were created as finite. We were created as limited. And how did God pronounce his opinion on that? He said that was very good. God does not call us to be God. God calls us to be the finite and limited creatures that he has created us to be. Our finitude, far from being a sin, should drive us to the Creator who is infinite, should drive us to rest in the one who is sovereign over all things. See, storms at sea have this clarifying effect about illusions of our own power. Some of you might recall back in 1979, there was a sailing race off the British coast, the Fastnet Race. It's held fairly often. But in 1979, 303 ships set sail in this race, crossing the line at the Cannon, unaware that a storm was brewing in the North Atlantic, the likes of which had not been seen there before. And a force 10 gale smashed against the yachts of the Fastnet Race. And ships couldn't find a way to harbor. The sea tossed them about. And these great ocean sailing vessels that were tumbled bow over stern, end over end, and nothing could stop it. And the men that the Coast Guard pulled out of the water were completely undone. They were stammering. They had encountered something that they'd never expected. They'd come up against the face of a power that was beyond them. And only 85 of those 303 yachts actually crossed the finish line in that race. You see, it's not just an ancient world problem to go out and to see a risky venture with all the risks realized. But how do we respond to being found out of our depth? Where do our hearts turn when we realize our finitude and our need for God? We turn to God's power to save. And we see that in verses 28 and 29. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. You see, those who went down to the sea to trade on the face of the deep had this veneer of expertise over their finitude. Because do you know what veneer is? If you look at nice, fancy furniture, sometimes you'll see the really beautiful wood grain, and you say, that must have been a beautiful tree to produce that. And then you scratch it, and it breaks off, and you realize it's plywood underneath. That's veneer. The reality underneath that veneer of competence that is so thin is that we depend on God. And the greater reality is that we have a God who hears us when we cry out to him. Often it is in those moments of distress that we begin to realize our need for God, when the veneer of competence is stripped away and our need is plain to everyone. And that's a painful place to be. But our God is gracious and merciful. And as Psalm 40 says, as for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Our God does not hold back mercy, but he lavishes mercy on those who come to him in Christ. Where were these sailors when they realized their need and cried out to the Lord? Were they safe and sound back in the harbor? Had they figured out 90% of a solution and just needed that last little bit to help them tie up at the dock? No, they were out in the thick of it. They were in the midst of fighting a losing battle. God doesn't say, figure it out and then come to me with your solutions. He doesn't say, get back to the harbor and I'll meet you there and help you the last little bit. No, he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the character of our Savior. What does James say in James 1:5 about how God responds to those who ask him for wisdom? James writes, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him." Do we fear that God will reproach us for coming to him again with need? Our God created us knowing that we needed him, that we never outgrow our need for him, and he is pleased to give us what we need. There's no sense here of God as that manager who says, "Don't bring me a problem unless you've got a solution." Maybe you've heard that. Tends to stifle coming with problems. But God says, "Come to me with your problems. Come to me with your need, because I am sufficient." Have you been tossed around on the waves, unable to find footing, unable to see a way out, at the limits of your wisdom? You have not gone beyond the scope of God's sovereignty. You have not gone beyond the scope of God's power to save. Call out to the Lord, and you will be saved. For how does God respond to these who cry out from the sea? "He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed." Just think of what it would have been like to be on that boat. In Mark chapter 4, we just read of those disciples sitting in the boat, and the waves are coming over the edge, and it's starting to fill out, and the boat's beginning to founder. They realize Jesus is asleep, and they cry out. They obviously had something in mind that they wanted Jesus to do. But what does Jesus do? He speaks, and the seas are still, and the wind is still. That's not what the disciples had in mind. There was no sense that maybe Jesus would just help us bail out a little bit and we can get the rest of the way. Or maybe we'll see land and he'll help us steer toward it. Our God responds in a demonstration of his sovereignty over all things, that he speaks and his creation obeys. Have you cried out to the Lord in your distress? Have you seen his mighty hand at work to still the storms of life? Well, if so, how do we respond to God's mighty act of salvation? We see in verses 30 through 32, a haven and praise. The psalmist writes, "They were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven." They were glad. What does it mean to be glad? Maybe you think of a smile. God saves them and they smile. No, this is much stronger. This is the idea of being merry, the idea of rejoicing, the idea of a heart that's been so burdened, so weighed down, and suddenly the burden is cut away. That moment of feeling light again, of realizing that there is someone else who is bearing your burden for you, that you do not have to take it up again. And there's no other response than to laugh with joy. That's the attitude of these sailors delivered from this storm. That's the attitude of us when we come to Christ and when day by day he shows us his sufficiency. For where does the Lord lead them? But he takes them to their desired haven. They had a haven in mind. They had a harbor. They knew where they needed to be. They just couldn't get there. It's hard not to see ourselves in that picture. But that's exactly where God takes his people. This is why the psalmist can write, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." This is not fortune cookie wisdom. This is a reality that the heart that desires the Lord receives the Lord. This is what it means to have a pure heart. Do you desire to have peace? Do you desire that the waters of turmoil should be stilled and that you would know this haven? Believer, this is where God is leading you. The path of the Christian life often goes through trials. The stormy winds will blow against you, and yet through all of these, we see at the same time our finitude and God's sovereignty. We see our need and God's grace in Christ Jesus, so that we might learn more and more to trust him. For the heart that is established on the Lord cannot be displaced, because it is God himself who keeps you. And take note that in all of this, the whole ordeal is shared by those who went down to the sea. Plural. This was not an individual venture. This is a community that needed help, and it was a community that God delivered. It can be easy to look around the church and to see a group of people and to think that everybody else has it together except me. Everybody's dressed in their Sunday best, and here I am, barely holding on. Maybe everybody else is handling the sails like an expert, and it's just me who's adrift. See, the devil loves to isolate believers. He loves to keep our mouths shut to our need. But God calls us together as a community, which is a great blessing, and he ministers to us in the context of this covenant community. And the simple reality is that nobody at church has arrived at glory yet. We each struggle. We each have days that begin with such promise and seem to collapse. We each have seasons when joy is easy. We each have seasons when joy is forever out of reach. We each need the grace of Jesus Christ daily. See, there is no anonymity in the church. There's no anonymity for you, nor is there any for me. Each of us is known by name to the Lord. And each of us is called to live in light of that as a community, blessing one another by bearing one another's burdens, by interceding for one another. See, our response of loving one another flows naturally from the salvation that God has given to us. See, we each need the deliverance that only God can provide, and that he has provided for us abundantly in his Son. Well, how do we respond to these things? What then shall we say? Well, the psalmist gives us words as well. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. Our God is worthy of all praise. He is worthy of all thanksgiving. Who is it that calms the storm? Here in Psalm 107, the word is the Lord, Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel. The I am calms the storm. And in Mark 4:35, what do we see Jesus doing? But exercising the power that is his as Yahweh, as I am. It is Jesus who rebukes the wind and the sea so that there's a great calm, because he himself is Yahweh. He is the God of Israel, the deliverer of his people. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And it is his blessing that calls us to life, that calls us to mature in the Christian life. And this gospel maturity is accompanied very often by a lower tolerance for what it takes to cry out to the Lord. For those sailors at sea, it took a great storm. You might think of Martin Luther with the near miss of a lightning bolt. What caused you to cry out to the Lord? And yet day by day as we grow in Christ, we learn that it's so true that more often than not, the areas we think we are sovereign, God is so ready to show us that it's His sovereignty. And so rather than crying out to the Lord only when the waves mount up to the heavens and descend to the depths, we learn to cry out to the Lord when the first waves come our way. And rather than waiting for the waves to come our way, we cry out to the Lord when we see the first ripples that the wind brings across the water. And rather than waiting until we're at sea, we cry out to the Lord in the harbor because we need Him there as well. See, in all of life, we learn humbly to rely on the Lord. We learn sometimes painfully the extent of our weakness, but we also learn that we are never without the comfort of our God in Christ Jesus. Our God consistently demonstrates to us that we cannot irritate Him by coming to Him with our needs. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. So what keeps you from crying out to the Lord? Is it because you don't see your situation as that desperate? That you've got it? You don't. I don't. There's no situation in which we have escaped from God's sovereignty and don't need Him. Just as there's no situation in which God says, you've gone beyond my reach. Do we fear to cry out to the Lord because we don't want to be found out? We're afraid to admit that the waves are breaking over us and we're out of our depth. Brothers and sisters, do not fear the circumstances that God has ordained, but be wise and fear the Lord. Trust in Christ Jesus. And let us bear one another's burdens, coming alongside one another as we live in light of the redemption purchased for us in Christ Jesus by His own blood. You see, this psalm paints a strong image of sailors who are helpless in the midst of stormy seas. But this psalm paints the picture of a God who is sovereign over the wind and the waves. This psalm shows us Christ. Cling to Him, and He will bring you to a haven beyond your expectations. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are mighty. We thank You that You are sovereign. And we thank You that You are gracious and merciful, that You have given to us Your Son, Jesus Christ, that You have made us wise unto salvation by Your word, made effective by Your Holy Spirit. We ask that You would continue to grow us into gospel maturity for Your glory. In Christ's name, amen.